Good morning, church. Reading from 1 John 4, verse 1 to 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you, Stephanie, for reading the passage for us so well this morning. For those of you who have not met, my name is Z. I'm the lead pastor here at One Covenant Church. If I have not met you, would love to get to know you a bit better. Do stay behind after the service and would love to have a quick chat with you. In our church, we take a book of the Bible and we break it down into its component parts and we work through that Bible book. And in that way, we let the Lord set the agenda for what he's going to say to us. And so we've been working our way through 1 John, the letter of 1 John. And today we're here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. Now, this is two ways that will help you follow along in the sermon much better. Number one is to have a Bible open in front of you. We really do make our points from the text of Scripture. And when we make the points from the text of Scripture, you can be confident that this is God speaking to you. So have a Bible open in front of you. When you see it in the Bible, it makes it a lot clearer, not just to your mind, but also to your heart. Number two, on page 17, there is an outline of the sermon. And so if you're at all lost in terms of where you are, where we are in the passage, that outline will keep you on track. I might go here and there because of who I am, but more or less, we'll follow this outline. So these are the two things. Keep a Bible open in front of you. I may be off referring to other parts of Scripture as well. And follow along in the outline on page 17. But most of all, let's ask God, by His Holy Spirit, to teach us this morning. Father, we pray that you would take your word and write it upon our hearts. Give us a sense of your presence. Lead us to your will. Show us again the beauty and the glory of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Friends, one of the unique things about the Christian faith is the belief that when we come to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, he gives us the gift of forgiveness of sins. But not only does he give us the gift of forgiveness of sins, one of the unique things about Christianity is that when we come to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, he gives us the gift of himself. Not only does he forgive us of our sins, God himself comes to live in us personally. Now, at the end of the passage that we were looking at last week, if you look at 1 John chapter 3, 24, this is what John says. By this we know that he abides in us, or he remains in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. We know that God remains in us or abides in us because he has given to us his Holy Spirit, which means that in Christianity, God is both transcendent and yet immanent. God is higher than the highest heavens, and yet God is closer to you than your very next breath. Yes, we are all inspired by the awesomeness of God, but at the same time, we're intimately acquainted with him because he lives in us by his Holy Spirit. When we come to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, he gives us not only the gift of forgiveness, but the gift of the Holy Spirit, his own very presence dwelling with us. Now, friends, this is a precious gift because God is giving us himself. But precisely because the Holy Spirit is such a valuable gift, this gift is often imitated and counterfeited. Now, I won't tell you which third world country I went to, but I went to the Central Market and there were many fake watches on display. I saw many fake Rolexes, but not very many fake Casios. Now, not because a Casio is not a good watch. In fact, it's a very reliable watch. I would recommend a Casio. But it's because a Rolex is valuable, and therefore, it's counterfeited. In the same way, because the Holy Spirit is a precious gift that God gives to his people, it's the gift of his very own presence. Precisely because it is so valuable, the gift of the Spirit is often counterfeited. And that is why, soon after John reminds the Christians in Asia Minor that they have the Holy Spirit, in 1 John chapter 3, 24, he says to them in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. He's saying, yes, there is the Holy Spirit. He is a wonderful gift that has been given to you to inspire you, to move you, to do God's will. But there are also those who claim to have the Holy Spirit, but don't really have the Holy Spirit. There are those who claim to have the Holy Spirit and are from God, but they don't really have the Holy Spirit, and they are not truly from God. And John wants them to be able to tell the difference because John wants them to have the real thing. Now, friends, when two people fall in love, one of the first things they want to do, oh, suddenly everyone wake up. One of the first things that they want to do is to make sure that that love is real. Why? Is it because they don't treasure love? Of course not. It's because they truly treasure love. And they want to make sure that what they have is not just infatuation, but the real thing. Now, friends, we test the spirits not because we don't value the Holy Spirit. We love the Holy Spirit. We love the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We treasure the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But precisely because we treasure the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we test the spirits. Why? Because we want the real thing. So, friend, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 to 6, teaches us three things. Why we test, what we test, and how we test. Why we test, what we test, and how we test. Let's look at why we test, or the call. John issues a call in verse 1. He says, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why? For many false prophets have gone into the world." Now, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, you know that John wrote 1 John to assure the Christians in the church in Asia Minor. Why? Because a particular faction in the church had left the church. They claimed they had secret knowledge and superior spirituality. They claimed to know things that the original church didn't know and to experience things that the original church didn't experience. They left, and as they left, the church that remained was shaken. They wondered if it's true that there's something deficient about their faith. Now, 1 John is written to assure them that their faith is real. And when we come here to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, we are faced with the sobering truth. It wasn't just one or two people that left the church in Asia Minor. There were many false prophets that left along with them. It was a huge and influential faction that had left the church. There were many false teachers that had left and had spread into the world. And in fact, this faction that had left was gaining influence and was probably growing faster than the original Christians that remained in the church in Asia Minor. Look at verse 5. John says, "They are from the world, and therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them." They were probably making more converts from the world than the original church. They were probably gaining more influence and growing in size faster than the original church. They were claiming that they were the ones that had the Holy Spirit, and they seemed to demonstrate that by being more attractive, more successful, and more influential than that boring old church that they had left. Do you see why they're called to test the spirits? What appears on the surface is not true. They were promising many wonderful things, but those things were false. And false prophets have gone into the world telling lies that seem so attractive, but ultimately lead to despair and destruction. They claim to know something that you don't know, and they claim to have experienced something you haven't experienced. They claim that there's something deficient about your faith. So come with us, and we will show you superior Christianity. And friends, just as in the days of John, even today, many false prophets have gone into the world telling lies that seem so attractive but ultimately lead to despair and destruction. They will speak to the world and tell the world what the world wants to listen to, and because of that, the world will come to them. And some of these false prophets, friends, will build the largest churches in the land. We need to test the spirits, friends, because all that glitters is not gold. A large church that is attractive, successful, and influential is no true measure of having the Holy Spirit. That is what John is saying. Now, quick aside, a small church is also not a true measure of having the Holy Spirit or being faithful. You could be small because you're not preaching the gospel. And anyway, Colossians 1 tells us the gospel is meant to grow and bear fruit. The point is not that you are small and therefore faithful. The point is size, attractiveness, success, and influence, those are not good measures of whether the Holy Spirit is truly working among you. And friends, do you see? That's why we need to test. Because on the surface, those who left claiming superior knowledge and superior spirituality, they seem more attractive. They seem more successful than this boring old church that they had left behind. And yet, the reality is completely different. And that's why, friends, we're called to test the spirits. If we want the real thing, we need to look underneath the surface. Well, let's look at point number two, what we test. And that's the content. Come with me to verse 2. John says, by this you know the Spirit of God. John is saying it's possible for you to know that the Spirit of God is at work in a place or in a person. This is the evidence that the Spirit of God is there. He goes on to say, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. He states it positively. And then in verse 3, he states it negatively. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Where are they from? This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. In other words, friends, John is saying this. The Holy Spirit is there when Jesus Christ is properly confessed. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit is there when Jesus Christ is properly confessed. If Jesus is not properly confessed, then what you have is not the Holy Spirit, but the spirit of Antichrist. Now, we learned a few weeks ago that Antichrist is someone who opposes or imitates Jesus. You have an imitation Christ when Christ is not appropriately confessed. Now, friends, what does it mean to confess? To confess doesn't just mean you say something. That word confess can also be translated to confess allegiance. To confess allegiance. To confess something means that you believe something so deeply that you're willing to stake your life on it. You believe something so deeply that you're willing to stake your life on it. And it's when we believe, truly believe, and stake our lives on the reality of who Jesus is, that's when we know the Holy Spirit is present and active within you and within a particular community. So what is it that we must confess about Jesus Christ? Well, look at verse 2. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, friends, think along with me. Does this mean that all you need to do to have the Holy Spirit is to believe that Jesus was a real person? Well, no serious person on earth actually denies that Jesus Christ was a real person. The fact that we live in 2025 It's 2025 years since the birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus is a historical figure. Of course people believe that he was a real person. No, you see, friends, that phrase, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is pregnant with meaning. Now, over the last few months, we've had many friends from Indonesia join us. And can I just say to you, selamat datang. We welcome you. We thank you for adding diversity to our body. We thank you for adding your food to our body as well. And one of the foods that I have learned to enjoy that's Indonesian is the humble bakso. Do you know what bakso is? It's a meatball, right? Bakso, right? And there are all kinds of bakso in Indonesia, right? Bakso daging, bakso ikan, all kinds of different bakso. But this week, I learned of a special bakso, okay? And it's called bakso beranak. Have you heard of that before? Bakso beranak. Okay, beranak, direct translation is pregnant. Okay, so you have a pregnant meatball. What in the world is a pregnant meatball? Well, it's more than meets the eye, because on the surface, it just looks like a meatball, but there are fillings in it, right? Either seafood or something else. So it's a pregnant meatball. Okay, ada isinya. Okay, so enak dong. Right, it's good, right? Because you have this pregnant bakso. On the surface, it just looks like a regular meatball. There's more things inside. And friends, this phrase, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is pregnant with meaning. There's more than meets the eyes. In fact, John Calvin tells us that there are at least three things that we need to confess about Jesus that is contained within this simple phrase, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Number one, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, Christ is not Jesus' surname. Christ means Messiah, the one who was sent by God to save his people. And so, friends, to confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh means to confess that you are a sinner and Jesus is the only Savior. It is to confess that Jesus is the Savior. Number two, Jesus Christ has come. He has come from somewhere. It means that he existed before he came into the world. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Where was Jesus before he came? He was with God the Father and God the Spirit from all eternity. And that means that Jesus is God the Son. Jesus is God himself. So to confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is to believe that he came as a Savior, but not only that, is to confess that he is God and we are not. Thirdly, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Yes, he came, not appearing as a human being, but truly as a human being like you and me, except that he did not have sin. Why? Well, he came in flesh and blood to die and rise in our place. And so, friends, to confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is also to confess that Jesus is both your substitute and your representative before God. Because last time I checked, you and I are human. The fact that he came that way means that he is our substitute and our representative. Now, friends, a quick aside here. In Genesis chapter 1, tell me, what is the crown of God's creation? What is the crown of God's creation after he created everything? Human beings. Humans are the crown of God's creation. God made Adam and Eve, put them in the garden to work it, to take care of it, to steward it. They were meant to be God's vice regents, God's representative in the world. And that's, friends, why our work has meaning. Our work is the way that we represent God in the world. It's not just there to give us a paycheck. It's there for us to represent God in the world. Now, I just discovered this in the last couple of weeks, but one scholar, Vincent Bacot, he points this out. Jesus coming in the flesh as a representative of God's crown of creation, means that God has not abandoned his creation. We tend to think that because of sin, God has abandoned his creation. He sent Jesus to save our souls, and therefore then he does away with the creation, and we are just souls floating around in heaven. How did Jesus come? Jesus came as a human being, the crown of God's creation. And that tells us that God has not abandoned his creation. Rather, in redemption, Jesus is reclaiming and remaking creation. He doesn't just come to save your souls, friends. He comes to save your body and all that you do with your body. So to confess that Jesus Christ comes in the flesh also means, friends, that everything you do with your physical body matters to God. And what do you do with your physical body? You work, you rest, you play. And we tend to think none of this God is interested in. All he's interested in is I come to church on Sunday and I put some money into the offering box. No, friends. The fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh means that though our work, rest, and play are broken by sin, all of these things are being reclaimed by Jesus, our human substitute and representative. So that's really encouraging, friends, because it means no matter how meaningless or mundane our work, rest, and play life is, Jesus is reclaiming it and remaking it for your good and for his glory. To confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is to confess that Jesus is the Savior, is to confess that Jesus is God and Lord, is to confess that Jesus is our substitute and our representative before Almighty God, reclaiming us and remaking us for good. That is what it means to confess Jesus Christ. And John is telling us when we confess the Lord Jesus Christ appropriately, that's where we know the Holy Spirit is at work. Now, friends, the reality is, if I would ask most of you here, do you believe that Jesus is Savior? You say yes. Do you believe that Jesus is God? You say yes. Do you believe that Jesus is your substitute? You say yes. Do you believe that Jesus is your representative? You say yes. So our danger is not so much outright denial of these things. Our danger is a subtle sidelining of these things. Because the question really is, how important are these things to you? How important is it to you that Jesus is Savior? How important to you is it that Jesus is God? How important to you that Jesus is your substitute and your representative? The question is not whether you outright deny these things, but whether or not you subtly sideline these things for other more important things. Friends, if God is telling us in his word that how what you make of Jesus determines whether you have his presence with you, then these things should not be sidelined. They should be front and center in everything that we do, not just on Sunday morning and not just in your community group, but in all of your life. Let me give you a couple examples of how we might sideline the central truths of Jesus Christ. It's going to hurt a bit. Is that okay? I promise to hurt you equally, okay? In some circles, you hear more about healing, miracles, and deliverance than you do about Jesus, Savior, God, substitute, and representative. He's kind of slept on at the end. But the main thing is healing, miracles, and deliverance. In other circles, you hear more about predestination and the doctrines of grace than you do about Jesus, who is Savior, God, substitute, and representative. He's kind of there, but the real thing is predestination and the doctrines of grace. And yet in other circles, you hear more about social justice and politics than you do about Jesus, who is Savior, God, substitute, and representative. And yet in other circles, you hear more about your holidays and your hobbies and the best places to eat than you do about Jesus Christ, who is Savior, God, substitute, and representative. Have I poked everyone equally already? Now, friends, this is not what I'm saying, okay? I'm not saying that these things are not important. In fact, they are very important. and they matter to God, and they matter to you. But unless Jesus becomes the controlling center of your life, all of these things will either become too important or not important enough in your life. Now, let me give you an example. The great Welsh preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, I'm a huge fan. Some of you have read his books as well. Do you know that this great man came to believe in the doctrine of predestination at the age of 17 years old? He was 17 years old reading his Bible, and he came to believe in predestination. And in his biography, he says he became very eager to debate it with others. So, age 17, came to believe in predestination, that God chooses his own. But did you know that by his own account, he only became a Christian in his late 20s or early 20s? In other words, he was a Calvinist before he became a Christian. He was convinced of predestination and was willing to debate it before he came to the point that he realized, oh my goodness, I've been going to church all my life, but I don't truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by his own account, he became a Christian in his 20s. Now, of course, he continued to be a Calvinist after he became a Christian, and so should you. But here's the difference. He moved from being merely someone who wanted to debate predestination to become a spirit-filled preacher of Jesus that brought blessing to many. His Calvinism became for him fuel to ignite passion and love for Jesus. You see, friends, even good things, wonderful things, can be sidelined for the important things. Now, are we called to work for good in this world? Yes, of course, we are. And many people, many Christians who set out to do good in this world begin with compassion in their hearts. But as they go into the world and do good, here's what they encounter. People don't listen to them. People are evil. People are wicked. And so as they go into the world wanting to do good, to show compassion, to do social justice, what happens as they encounter different situations is that they become bitter and angry and self-righteous. So the original compassion that led them to do good in the world morphs into anger and self-righteousness. Unless you have Jesus, Savior, God, substitute, and representative to soften your heart. Because when you have the gospel in your heart, as you move out in compassion and you encounter these things, you won't get bitter. You'll recognize that actually before God, I'm just like these people. And so you come to God, you receive his love afresh, you sense his compassion afresh, and you go out in the world and you do good. You see, friends, the point is this. Important things can sideline the most essential things. And that is why, friends, we must strive in our lives and in our church to place Christ, Savior, Lord, substitute, and representative as central. Everything else will find its proper place, and we can be sure that we have the Holy Spirit. Finally, let's look at how to test the spirits. Come with me to verse 4. John says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." After presenting them with a very real and serious threat and warning, John now wants to assure them, his readers. He calls them beloved. He calls them little children. Who are these? These are those who didn't leave the church along with the false prophets. And he wants to assure them they are from God. More than that, verse 4, that they do have the Holy Spirit. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He wants to assure them that you who remained You do have the Holy Spirit. You do have God. You are from God. And even as you look out and you see how successful they are, look at verse 5. They are from the world, and therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Yes, they're gaining influence. They're getting bigger. They're much bigger than you are, more influential than you are. But don't sweat the small stuff. You have the Holy Spirit. You are from God, not them. Verse 5. How do they know? Look at verse 6. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John is saying that you can tell whether someone is from God by who or what they listen to. You see, John here is speaking as an apostle, a messenger of Jesus Christ. He's not just speaking to them about Jesus. He's bringing them a message from Jesus. And what John writes here eventually becomes to us Holy Scripture, the Bible. The Bible points us to Jesus, Savior, God, substitute, and representative. And John is saying that who you listen to will determine whether you are from God and have the Holy Spirit, or whether you are not from God and do not have the Holy Spirit. He's saying to them, if you will hear the word of God and obey it, if you will hear the Holy Scriptures and obey the Holy Scriptures as they point us to Jesus, you can be sure that you are from God and that you have the Holy Spirit. But there's something else here, friends, that's going on. He's assuring them that they who remained are truly from God. So why do you think he's doing that? Well, because those who remained in the church and saw the success of the false prophets, they were tempted. They were tempted to see the success of the false prophets and join them. It looks more attractive, looks more successful, they're more influential than we are. They were tempted to go the way of the false prophets. So friends, why do you think John wrote 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 to 6? Yes, number one, to urge them to hear the truth of God's word as it points to Jesus Christ. But number two, that they would stay within the fellowship of the true church and not go after these false prophets. So how do you know, friends, that you have the Holy Spirit? You hear the message that Jesus brings, and you stay in the church that Jesus builds. You hear the message that Jesus brings, you stay in the church that Jesus builds. Well, Jesus said himself in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You hear the message that Jesus brings. Jesus himself also says in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You stay in the church that Jesus built. John is telling them, they can be sure that they have the Holy Spirit. They can be sure that they are from God. They can be safe from the false prophets and the antichrist that have gone into the world if they hear the truth that Jesus brings and obey it, and if they stay in the church that Jesus builds. Now, for some of you who have not yet joined, you're exploring the faith, John is urging you to join the church that Jesus builds, to hear what he has said to us in the good news of the gospel, that he is Savior, God, substitute, and representative, but also to stay in the community that he is building. Now, friends, as we draw to a close, this is what's presented to us. This is the question we must all ask ourselves. Will you hear Jesus and stay? Or will you hear the world and stray? Will you hear Jesus and stay? Or will you hear the world and stray? And as you hear that, that creates some sense of uneasiness in you. It creates some sense of uneasiness in me as well. Why? Because you've seen how dysfunctional and hypocritical the church can be. You've seen how the church can hurt people. You remember the way the church has hurt you. And friends, if that's true of you, I'm so sorry that you have to experience that. But let me just say this. Many years ago, a pastor by the name of Chris Green came to speak at my university Christian fellowship in the UK. This is so long ago. I was, I think, Elijah's age at that point in time. In a side conversation, Chris Green told me that Richard Dawkins, you don't know who Richard Dawkins is? Famous atheist? Richard Dawkins' parents were actually Christian missionaries. Okay, so he told me that. And then he said, sometimes children of Christian parents leave the faith because of the hypocrisy they see in their parents. Sometimes children of Christian parents leave the faith because of the hypocrisy they see in their parents. And I was expecting Chris Green to say, therefore, you know what? We must strive to not be hypocrites. But that's not what he said. He said this. We often get defensive when our children call out our hypocrisy. But maybe what we need to do is to admit our hypocrisy. Is to admit that, yes, you're right. I am a hypocrite. But child of mine, that is precisely why I desperately need Jesus. And that is why you desperately need Jesus too. Friends, the Church of Jesus Christ, yes, it's dysfunctional. Yes, it's hypocritical. Yes, we hurt one another. But not because of Jesus, but because the church is filled with people like you and me. People who are stubborn, people who are insecure, people who are selfish, people who are sinful, and people who are self-centered. The church is not dysfunctional and hypocritical because of Jesus. The church is dysfunctional and hypocritical because of us. But here's the wonder of the gospel. In spite of all that, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And Ephesians 5:25 tells us that he loved the church and he gave himself up for her. He gave himself up for stubborn, insecure, selfish, self-centered, sinful people like us. And there's more, friends. The Jesus who gave himself up for the church does not give up on the church. Read on in Ephesians 5, 26 and 27, and you see that he is working to make his church, people like you and me, his beautiful bride. And friends, if Jesus gave himself up for the church and didn't give up on the church, we dare not give up on her either. So friends, will you hear the world and stray? Or will you hear Jesus Christ, who has come in the flesh and who loves you by giving himself up for you and who does not give up on you, will you hear him and stay? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we admit to you that we are dysfunctional and hypocritical, stubborn, selfish, self-centered, all of this and more. As we confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, we confess that we are sinners, and we confess that Jesus is our only Savior. But more than that, Lord, we see that Jesus is also Lord and God, who is our substitute and our representative, who has put a final end to our sins. So, Father, we pray today, help us make Christ, all that he is, central in our hearts and in our lives and in our church, that we might know that we are filled with the Holy Spirit and that we are from God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.